Hello, and welcome to The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage. I'm Father David Sizemore, the pastor of Sunbury St. John Newman, and I'm also the chaplain for St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I'm joined in the studio today by Dan Timmons, who is the director of the Marriage and Family Life Office of the Diocese of Columbus and is my co-pilot for this series on the meaning and mystery of marriage. And we have today as our special guest, Christina Weber. She's a parishioner of St. John Newman and is involved with several of our parish programs for marriages, for natural family planning, and for children's ministries and faith sharing groups. So she's got her hands in and her heart in a lot of different aspects of what marriage and family is about and helping to support that in our parish. So I thank you and welcome, Christina. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know that you, with your Son and the Holy Spirit, are a community of persons, distinct persons in one nature and one God. And we know that the very mystery of what it means to be human comes from you, our Creator. And everything by association in our human relationships all find their origin or meaning, their dignity and their destiny in you as Trinity, including marriage and family life and human society. Bless marriage, bless our families, and bless our society. In your name and with your love, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Dan, time for that recap of the series on the meaning and mystery of marriage.
Yes, it's been an exciting series. It's been a great working with you, Father. We discussed marriage as this intimate, exclusive, indissoluble communion of life and love entered by man and woman at the design of the Creator for the purpose of their own good and the procreation and education of children. And this marriage has been raised by Christ the Lord to the level of a sacrament, the dignity of a sacrament. And today we're going to talk about how this marriage between man and woman and their child, how this family affects all of society.
Along those lines then, I think we need to place marriage and family life in a proper context before we can ever talk about marriage and family life and society and the good that it brings to society. And of course, that context is the context of our Creator, because we know both from Scripture, from theology, and we certainly see this relevant in society, not just today, but in all societies, all human societies. And that is that everything has an origin. If you're going to understand a thing or a person or an action or a mission, an institution, whatever, you have to go back to its origins. Going back to the origins, then you'll better understand the identity, the mission, the purpose, the goal of that thing, of that person, of that institution. And I think that that's the case and needs to be the case for us in any conversation that we have about marriage and family life. We've got to go back to the one who put marriage and family life together. And of course, that's God, which begs the question, why? You know, why did God create marriage? Why did he make it a natural institution in human society? Why did Christ elevate it to a sacrament of the church? What is it about who God is that is somehow reflected in what he creates?
Right, and a further question, why do we even exist? Are we just atoms floating around in some meaningless product of evolution? When you think about God, he's perfect within himself. He has no need of creatures to add to his dignity in any way. But why does God make us? And that question remains a mystery until we understand that God is one, but he's not a solitude. He's a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in an eternal exchange of love. The Father eternally pouring himself out to the Son eternally returning that love back to the Father, and out of this perfect love flowing eternally, preceding the third person, the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God is love within himself, and that love always expands, always wants to share that love beyond himself. So he creates us. He creates creatures made in his image and likeness so that he can share the love within himself with us.
So another way of saying it, and that was so beautifully put, is that God's not loving in the three persons of the Holy Trinity. The Father's not loving the Son, and the Son's not loving the Father and the Spirit between the Father and the Son for the fulfillment of the persons of the Holy Trinity, you know, for the self-satisfaction of the persons of the Holy Trinity, right?
Right. Love is not something that God does. Love is who God is. God is love. It's the very essence of God, this relationship of persons. So when God creates us, he creates us as either male or female, and he calls us to communion. And so that's why the very first institution is the institution of marriage, right at the very beginning, where God calls Adam and Eve into communion. And out of this union of persons actually image his love. Not only as individuals, they can each individually think, they can reason, they have an intellect and a will, but they're also in his image and likeness in their communion of persons, in their love for one another, and they're pouring themselves out to one another. And in that complete gift of self, Adam gives himself totally to his wife Eve. Eve gives herself totally and fully to Adam. And out of that union, it doesn't remain closed in on itself, but it bears fruit, and it gives life, which is directly images God's life-giving love.
So once again, then in human love, Adam and Eve are not brought together by God so that Eve can be Adam's, fulfillment, and or that Adam can be the person for Eve who makes her always happy. That's not actually, you're saying, the purpose of what marriage is about.
Right. Adam is a complete person. Man is a complete person within himself, and as well as woman. She is a complete person, Eve. When they give themselves to one another, it's not simply for their own happiness. It's not simply for the other's happiness, but it's in a way for something greater. It's the mystery of love, which always expands, which always gives, which always bears fruit and always bears joy. It's all the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
And then that brings us to family then. I mean, that's where this is leading to, right?
Right, because the mystery of love, that God created us out of love, that we exist from God's love, also continues on to the mystery of life. Just as God loved each one of us into existence, no matter the circumstances of our conception, no matter what our mother or father were feeling, we know that God created us and loved us into existence. And so it's an amazing reality when we come together as husband and wife that we co-create with God another life that flows forth from our love, that also comes into existence through not only our love together as husband and wife, but from the love of God. And it creates another soul, another person with equal dignity to ourselves.
And that's the children of this love union between a man and a wife.
Yes, and no matter, even some people will say, well, my mom and dad didn't love each other when they had me. It doesn't matter. God loved you into existence and brought you into something that he wanted for you.
And we were talking earlier that the man and the woman received the gift of that life rather than create that gift.
Yes, exactly. A man and a woman can come together and receive that new life as a gift. It's not something that the husband and wife can just create on their own, a desire. For example, you know, my husband and I will try to have a child. It'll be the right time of the month for fertility to occur, but we can't just snap our fingers and make it happen. It's always a gift given by God. And that new life given as a gift is of equal value and dignity to ourselves. It's a gift given by God, never a right.
So I think that's an important point, that a child is not property. A child is a person, a gift, as you said, from God. I think there's this idea out there where the child is a piece of property. Basically, I can have a child when I want, or I can dispose of a child if I do not want this child at this time. We see that, you know, with the abortion culture and also all the artificial reproductive technologies, IVF and artificial insemination and things like that, where the child, right from its very existence, is treated not as a gift from God, but as property, something that I have a right to.
Property that can be manipulated by human individuals, according to our wills, our desires, or according to our convenience or inconvenience. And that's not what a human person is it?
No, definitely not. A human person is a gift, something created from God and given to the world for the benefit of the family and for the benefit of the society. I mean, not to negate a couple's strong desire to want to have a child, but in the right context, that desire can be offered up to God to bring something good out of it. If it's only seen as, I have a right to go and procure a child, then a lot of times it can skew perspective. And when that child starts to insert their own will into the family, you know, that first time that child says no, you know, you can get this strong of like, I created you, you know, and sometimes as a mom, I'll say that, I brought you into this world. And then I have to remember, wait a minute, God brought this child into the world, and there's some purpose for this child that's beyond something that my husband and I could have thought of.
Well, we have a good context then, don't we, to have a bit of a conversation about the place of Christian families, because I think we need to have a conversation about the place of Christian families in society, or the place of Christianity, you know, our understanding of what families are as Christians, before we ever even just venture into the larger role of families in society in general. I was reading that the family is the school of human virtue. And again, this is not just Christian families, but certainly as Christians, this is how we understand families to be. Can you explain that?
Sure. The family brings forth the life of virtue, like you said, not only religious or theological virtue, but also secular virtue. If you think about it, our family is where authority is established, where we have stability, where life relationships come about. We learn how to cooperate with one another, how to have endurance, hard work, how to develop relationships, not only with our parents, but with any other siblings that we have. And those are all things that contribute to the good and the health of society. If we take that then to a Christian level, and we're going to be learning how to grow in virtue even more, we're going to learn how to have generous forgiveness, how to have fraternal love, how to really think of another person's needs above one's own. There's just no room for selfishness in a family dynamic. When selfishness does enter in, you know, those are the days that are not so easy to live in family life.
And yet, I think some of our families do struggle with those tendencies towards selfishness. I mean, it seems, you know, as we're growing up and all of our needs are being met when we're babies and we're toddlers, then there is this tremendous amount and needs to be a tremendous amount of attention and love and affection and care for a child. But then as the child grows more and more, some of this other stuff that you've been talking about, these other virtues, including selflessness, have to be developed, don't they?
Oh, absolutely. And I think that, you know, there's no better way to learn how to go outside of yourself. Definitely as a parent, I'm the mother of many young children. You have to go outside of yourself almost every single moment. There's no giving back from them at this point in a way. You're always sacrificing of yourself. If you don't, you're going to be constantly at tension of, I need me time. I need to do something for me. And while there's something to be said for balance in that, there's also something to be said, I have to go outside of myself. And then the children have to always learn how to go outside of themselves. I mean, we have many conversations in our house of, well, why can't I just go and do this? And it's like, because we are a family. We have to think of the needs of others. Yes, you would like to go and do X, Y, Z, but we have to take in the good of everyone. So it works both ways. It's parents evangelizing children, and then children also evangelizing parents and calling them forth to be them best, their best selves.
I love how you phrased it, the good of everyone. And for us as Christians, who is the greatest good for us?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. You know, it's God. And so the family is the school where we teach our children what is the greatest good, who is the greatest good, and that's God. So the family then very much is a place where the individuals in that family and in that society of love are first and foremost to be taught that the greatest good in this world is God. You know, and then in a practical way, these are all lived out by the church supporting, for instance, the family by teaching and modeling and giving opportunities for prayer to God, of worship of God, of praise and gratitude to all that God has given us, and the growth of the virtues, so that all in a practical way, these things can be expressed by not self-love only, but the love of another.
Right, and we look at those questions of intention that the couple answers on their wedding day. The third question, will you accept children lovingly from God and bring them up according to the law of Christ and his church? So there's this promise that the couple makes to pass on the faith to their children, to pass on this Christian faith. And there's this lie out there that circulates sometimes that the child, you know, just raise them with, you know, all these different options and let them choose where they find, you know, the faith most appealing to them. But really it's the vocation of the parent to pass on this faith, because in a way our entire faith is received as a gift. We didn't come up with this on our own. It was for most of us, our parents that brought us to the baptismal font when we were infants, and we received that gift of God without even knowing it. And that's how wonderful that gift is God's grace comes to us freely at that moment.
You're listening to The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage. I'm Father David Sizemore. I'm the pastor of St. John Newman in Sunbury, Ohio, and also the chaplain here for St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. And I'm joined in the studio by Dan Timmons and also Christina Weber. But Dan, I want to come back to real quickly what you said. Recalls a story from one of our founding fathers of the United States. And I can't right now remember who it is, but it goes something like this. And I think it's a great then parlay into the family and society. A man, a senator, welcomed another senator into his home, and there he saw off into one of the other rooms the wife teaching the children the faith, teaching the Bible and teaching the catechism. And this other fellow was part of the Enlightenment movement, and so he really kind of frowned upon this and spoke even outwardly to his friend. He says, "Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that quaint? Your wife is pushing on your children, forcing your children to believe in the God that she believes in, pushing onto them her faith. You know, rather what she should be doing and you should be doing is letting these children find their way and not be influenced by your own faith." And so the man doesn't say anything directly in response. He says, "Have I shown you my garden?" And so he takes him out to his garden, and it's a beautifully manicured garden. And he says to his friend, as he sees all the trees and the bushes and the shrubberies and all the beautiful flowers, he says, "Looking among all this, what do you not see? What do you not see here?" And the man says, "Well, there are no weeds here." And he says, "Exactly." He says, "Because me and my wife and my children are daily out here weeding this garden. And that's why there are no weeds here." And he says, "Now, if I didn't weed the garden, what would happen?" And the guy says, "Well, the weeds would grow up and eventually choke off all of the beauty here, all the flowers and the plants and so forth. It would just be overrun." And he says, "That is the place for us as Christians, as a family, is that we work together to pull out the weeds, and to make sure that the garden of our lives and of our souls is beautiful, because that's the way God created us." And I think that that's the role of families in our society. Maybe we've forgotten that, and certainly we need to remember that. But with that in mind, then, what about the family in society in general? What is the good that the society that family brings to society in general?
A family is known, it's the original cell of social life. Like I said, it establishes authority, stability. It constitutes the foundation for freedom, security, and fraternity within society. It also, the family preserves that there's going to be future generations for society in which those people are people who are striving for the best. Pope John Paul II in Familiaris Consortio says the family possesses and continues still to release formidable energies capable of taking man out of his anonymity, meaning that man is just not an island to himself, but he is together with other people in learning how to bring forth the best in himself.
Wonderful. I love that idea that families are not islands of just individuals, because we see that happening right now in our society, don't we? We see family A move into generic neighborhood A, and they settle into a home, and mom and dad go off to work or some sort of arrangement such as that, and they never engage their neighbors. They plug their kids into sports teams and they do this and that, but they're really are not getting involved with the lives of other people. They're really kind of insular and closed in on themselves and their own goals and their own ideas of what it means to be family. But what's the problem with that?
Yeah, part of it is the need really to foster this culture of in the family, a Catholic culture among Catholic families, where the family comes together primarily, first and foremost, at Sunday Mass, where they attend Sunday Mass together, where they bring everything they've experienced the past week and bring it to the Lord and take from His body and blood, receive strength for the week to come. So where the whole family life is centered around the Sunday Eucharist. And from that, the family life is centered around Sunday as the Lord's Day. We see in today's culture where Sunday, is shuffling your kids off to soccer practice and games and going shopping and watching football and all these other things. How about it being the Lord's Day and a day for family, a day to spend time with one another, for recreation, for leisure, for service? And then from that, we see each day an opportunity for families to come together, whether that's at dinner time or some other time in the evening, just to spend time together, to talk to one another, to talk about each other's concerns, to foster this culture of family.
Exactly. And also the family, like the church, is a place where the gospel is transmitted and from which the gospel radiates. Primarily, we're called to evangelize, not only parents evangelizing to children, but also parents learning what the gospel message is from their children. And when they have that together as a family, then spreading out into a further mission of going out and reaching their neighborhood, building those relationships, letting that encounter with Jesus Christ that they've had there in the family, in the domestic church, impacting the environment in which they live, their neighborhood, their parish, their city, their society, and then further on their nation.
And then grown and developed in this school of human virtue, let alone in the deposit of God's love, we can just see so many ways in which the family then positively affects society. We with our understanding of our origins, of our dignity and of our destiny, then can really direct our society in regards to our economy. What is important and what is not important. The hoarding of things is not important, for instance. It's the care of all people, and we learn that in the family. We learn and can direct our politics. The politics are about people, not about agendas. They're about advancing the common good, not about advancing oneself. And again, this stuff is learned in the school of human virtue in the human family, about medicine and about law and about accounting and about business and about, building roads. I mean, everything really, as society finds its true meaning and its goals in the family. But, if we allow the family And the way that God has created the family and the purposes for which the family was created to be lost in the shuffle of secularism, then all of our human institutions and our relationships will be negatively affected, you know? And that brings us back then to what the goal of the family is. The goal of the family is to reflect God's love, to be, in a very real way, a manifestation of God's love to this world, starting with husband and wife and then flowing over to the children and then growing up these children who will constantly be reminders and evangelizers and teachers and examples of what real human love is all about and where it's all directed. And that's to God's love and to heaven, where there is a society of humanity and all of God's creatures living in harmony in the love and the reality of God. What are some of the resources that our listeners can take home with them today?
I think if you Google domestic church, you're going to come up with a lot of books written by mothers about how to build up these societies within your family. Another book that you might want to check out is Getting the Marriage Conversation Right by William B. May. And also another institute on marriage and family life would be the ruthinstitute.org.
And then there's also the U.S. Bishop's website, Marriage Unique for a Reason, and foryourmarriage.org.
And also, of course, one of the foundational encyclicals of Pope John Paul II was Familiaris Consortio, a wonderful, wonderful reflection upon the place of the family in our society. Let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, giver of life and giver of love, all of what we know of love comes from you. All life comes from you. And what we know of relationship comes from you, a relationship of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is always directed towards the other and the life of the other. Lord, we pray that in our love relationships, in our human dealings with one another, that we might never forget this love. We might never forget where this love and where we come from and why we're here, what's it all about, and where it's all going to. By your love, by your Holy Spirit, and through the power of your Son, direct our marriages, direct our families, so that we may bless with abundance our society and the goals of human living in a society of persons might be accomplished according to your will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Tomorrow morning if you wake up and the sun does not